1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So far, God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on his word explained to us. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would break the bread of life, the bread of your word to us this afternoon. Help us to seek and find you in the pages of your word. Lord, send your spirit, as we've just sung, unto us, that he may touch our eyes and make us see. Show us the truth that's concealed within your word. And in your book, the book you've given us, may we see you. May we see your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, shortly after we just got married, we had a saying, Hanukkah and I, between us. And the saying went like this. I could learn to play golf, but then we'd have to get divorced. I could learn to play golf, but then we'd have to get divorced. And that sounds kind of shocking. Let me explain a little bit. It was deliberately shocking to get your attention. Hopefully I've got it now. But it was in relation to a conversation we had about one of Hanukkah's workmates. And one of Hanukkah's workmates played golf. In fact, this workmate lived for golf. So all the weekend, he would be there playing 18 holes, Saturday, Sunday, maybe a few during the week, all to the expense of this man, of his wife, and this man's young family. You see, golf for him was everything. He spent all his money on golf. He spent all the time that he could have thinking about golf. Work was for golf. That's right. Work was for golf. It was all consuming. And so, yes, it was kind of a funny saying that we had, but the point was that giving life to golf would mean you wouldn't have a happy marriage. And part of that, too, is my competitive nature. So if I'd taken up golf, I'd have to get really good at it, and I'd have to spend so much time doing it to the expense of my beautiful new wife and our cats, as it was at that time. The point is, though, things can get in the way. Things can get in the way of our relationship, our fellowship with God. And that's the idea. That's what Paul is trying to address here in our passage. Paul begins in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. What is Paul talking about here? Well, to understand that, we need to understand a wee bit about life in Corinth at that time. Now, in those days, everything, all of life, circled was around the temple. Various temples at the time, and in Corinth there would have been a number of temples, and everything happened there. If you wanted to go out for a meal, the restaurant was the temple. If you wanted to do business, you did business over food at the temple. And the Corinthians were saying, well, Paul, you know, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, we have to do these things to be able to work, to be able to survive. And it's not that a big deal. We're not worshipping the idols. We're just eating a bit of food that's been sacrificed to them. And yeah, there's worship going on while we're doing this, but we're not going to let it affect us. It doesn't really matter. And Paul says, yes, it does. It makes a difference. And in fact, you need to be careful because it will get in the way of your fellowship with God. So this evening we're going to see, and we're going to look, yes, at our own idols as well. We can't fellowship with God and idols. We can't fellowship with God and our idols. And the first thing we're going to see, of 2 points this evening, the first point is that we fellowship at the table. We fellowship at the table. In verse 15, Paul appeals to the intelligence, to the sensibility of the people of Corinth. Which is an interesting thing to say because he's had plenty of bad things to say to the people in Corinth. But he says here, you're sensible people, verse 15. Judge for yourselves what I say. Think about the logic of what I'm explaining to you here. And Paul's argument about fellowship with God centers around the Lord's Supper. He begins with the cup, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ? He goes on to speak about the bread that we break. Is it not our participation in the body of Christ? He's saying there, at the Lord's Supper, at the true feast, think about the reality of what is happening as you come together to fellowship with God. You are fellowshipping together. You are taking part. You are joining in unity with Jesus Christ. Reminding them of the unity that they had, the unity that we have. He says it's not just unity with Christ, it's fellowship, it's unity with each other. Verse 17, there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. He wants them to think about what the Lord's Supper means. He wants to think about the fact that you are one with Jesus Christ, that you are united to Him, that you are being reminded of what the sacrifice that Christ has done for you means. And that has implications. If you are partaking in Christ's body, there are certain things that you need to think about, Paul says. The implication is, first of all, and he's going to go on to explain that as well, is that there isn't a seat at the table for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ to come and fellowship with his body, to participate in his blood by drinking the cup, to participating in his body broken as we eat the bread. It would be like me putting on my beloved Highlanders jersey, tempted to wear it tonight, but restrained. My beloved Highlanders jersey, and saying, "Go Crusaders!" I hope you've got that on film there, Matt, because that's one of the only times that I'm ever going to say those two words together in a sentence. But it doesn't make sense, does it? It wouldn't make sense for me to cheer for the other team. And Paul is saying, there's no place if you're not. It doesn't make sense for you to come to the table if you are not a believer. And that's why one of the reasons why we bar the table, why we say to non-believers, to someone who is not a child of Jesus Christ, you can look, but you can't touch. We want you to look, but you can't participate. We want you to think about what's going on here and understand what this meal means. But you can't take part unless you confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you're making a statement as you come to the table. You are saying, the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for me. His body is broken for me. You can't say that if you're not a believer. You're proclaiming, as Paul says in chapter 11, as often as you eat this bread, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You can't do that. You can't proclaim his death for you unless you belong to him. And if you come to the table and you don't believe, then really, you are treating the Lord's Supper and the Lord's sacrifice as a joke. You're trampling, as Paul says in other places, you're trampling on the crucified body of Jesus Christ. But we need to tell people as they come to worship, as they hear about the gospel, that it doesn't need to be that way, that we want them to come and be part of the body of Jesus Christ. The facts, as Paul explains them here about what's going on in the Lord's Supper, also has implications for us as believers. It's a significant meal. It reminds us of what Christ has done for us, as I've already said. Christ's body, his blood shed for us. Our status with God in Jesus Christ. Our identifying with his sacrifice. Saying that his sacrifice is for us. Us taking part and owning that. That's part of the reason why Paul uses that example there in verse 18. Consider the people of Israel, speaking about Old Testament Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Speaking about those sacrifices that the people brought to the temple. And they would sit down and eat part of that sacrifice that had been offered to God. Showing that the sacrifice was for them. Recognizing who their God was, the fellowship they were having with him, a fellowship meal with God. As we come to the table, we make a statement. This meal, this sacrifice is for us. It's significant. It's not just a snack and a drink that we come and have together. No, it's a special, significant meal. It's not just a happy meal with a few nuggets and a piece of fruit. No, this is our having fellowship with God, taking part spiritually in his sacrifice. Do you come to the table thinking about that? Preparing yourself to come to the table, meditating on what Christ's sacrifice means for you? Do you come thinking about its significance, thinking that this is a special meal, a privilege to come and sit together at the table? We fellowship together at the table. with God through the work of the Holy Spirit. We fellowship with each other, showing the unity that we have, that we are one body. But Paul uses his teaching about the Lord's Supper to expand that to all of life, to explain what he was meaning when he said, remember that's what we're looking at there in verse 14, flee from idolatry. And that brings us to our second and final point this evening. We can't bring our idols to the table. We can't bring our idols to the table. Remember, the Corinthians were attending the feasts and saying, it doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. It's not going to affect us. And Paul says, it is a big deal. And they reply back. You could also hear them asking Paul, well, Paul, you told us that food offered to idols isn't anything. And an idol doesn't really matter. It has no power. Why are you getting so worked up about this? That's verse 19. And Paul says, you need to realize you can't have it both ways. You're either serving God, you're either worshipping him, or you aren't. And in fact, worse than that, you need to realize that yes, while idols aren't anything, while food sacrificed to idols isn't necessarily anything, what those who do this are actually doing is worshipping demons. You're either serving God or you're serving demons. You're worshipping God or you're not. You're giving glory to someone, to something else. And to the Corinthians, this would have been a shocking statement. He wanted them to see the stakes, the danger of playing, of toying with idolatry. As you go and have that dinner, he was saying to the Corinthians, you need to be careful because you are offering, taking part or allowing offerings to be made to the enemies of God, to the enemies of God. You can't have it both ways, he says. We talked this morning, as I began the message this morning, about comfort food. You know, that meal that you like to have on a cold day. Well, think now about a feast. Your favorite meal. Boys and girls, what are some of your favorite meals? When mum says, I want to cook what you like, the best meal ever. What is it?
Spaghetti.
Spaghetti? Okay, we'll take spaghetti. What else? Swedish meatballs. What else? Adults. When the cook says, what would you like me to cook? What's on the table?
Well, our children, when it was their birthday, they always chose hutspot with rockwurst and apples.
There you go. Imagine your favorite meal laid out for you. It's all there. It's all looking good. And you think, I'm going to contribute. I'm going to bring something to the meal as well. So you go out and get some dead mice. We've got a fair few of those at the moment. Get some dead mice. Get some mud pies. And then you bring that into this lovely laid out table and you slot them there on the table. Throw in a few dead insects for good measure as well. What do you think mum's going to say? Get that out of here. Go and clean yourself up. And Paul says, it's kind of like that in our fellowship with God. As we hang on to our idols, as we try and bring them to the Lord's table, but also to our fellowship, to our living with him and life in general. What are some of our idols? Another question. Maybe this time for more of the grown-ups. What are some of the idols that we can have? What are some of the idols that we need to flee? I've got a good list here, but what do you think? Tell me.
Possessions.
What else?
Our
dogs.
Our work.
Our work, yes.
Family.
Family can be an idol.
Money.
Yep.
Food.
Absolutely. Achievements. Romance. A political cause can be an idol. The things that we make. Sorry, Sean. Yes, sorry.
Other people's opinions.
Other people's opinions. Yes, that can be an idol. Absolutely. Things that aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but they are bad if we place them between ourselves and God. If we hold them up too high, if we hang on to them too tightly. But it's not that bad, is it? I know I should be doing this for the church, but I've got so much on and my work demands so much of me. Maybe I'll make that sacrifice for a year or 10 years and then I can give back to the church then. It's not that big a deal. I'm sure God wants me to be happy. But Paul reminds us here that if any of those things become something that we pursue above all else, pursue and get in the way of our fellowship, our living, our serving God, then it is just the same as offering our worship to demons. We're serving God, or we're serving something else. There's no in between. And Paul seeks to drive that home in those words that he says, and he piles it on there, doesn't he, in verses 20 through 21. And then in verse 22 he says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, boys and girls, I want to say right from the outset, it's not a good idea to get into a fight. And I don't want you to hear this afternoon that you should go out and fight. But if you were to get into a fight, generally you want to pick a fight against someone who you can beat. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't want to go into a fight and say, I'm going to lose this one. That's kind of what Paul's saying here in the passage. Do you think you're going to be able to win at holding onto your idols versus God? Do you really want to make him jealous? Why place things before God? Why hold on to your idols, things that are never, ever going to satisfy you? What are you tempted to try and beat God with? What gets in the way of your fellowship with him? What are you bringing to the Lord's Supper table? What are you bringing in your fellowship with God, in worship, in your daily Christian walk? What are you hanging on to that is getting in the way of your fellowship with him? Now, if you can't answer that question tonight, if you say nothing is getting in the way, then you probably need to dig a little bit deeper. There is always, always something that will be pulling on your heart. Something that will be pulling you away from fellowship with God. For teenagers or teenagers amongst us, that can be something as simple as your phone. And maybe not so teenagers as well. We don't have idol temples in the same way that they did in Corinth. But we can get close in some ways, can't we? The entertainment we choose, the leisure activities that we choose, the sports, the things that can get in the way of our worship of God. God takes his worship seriously. He takes coming to the table seriously. Are we prepared to do the same? Do you see your idols, the things that you hold on to, as a significant problem in your fellowship with God? Or are you saying, wow, it's not too bad? It doesn't matter so much. What do you need to take seriously in your life that you are not taking seriously? What do you need to flee from? Because that's Paul's call here this afternoon. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't allow it. Don't tolerate it. Don't play with it, but flee. Run away, Paul says. So what is our passage calling us to do this afternoon? First of all, it's calling us to remember, to give thanks for the significance, the blessing, the wonderful fellowship we have with God, with Jesus Christ, with each other in the Lord's Supper. Remember that as you hear these words once a month. For I received from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As you come to the table, remember, as Paul says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember, prepare as you come to the table. Enjoy the fellowship with God and his people. But also, time for some heart examination. Consider your idols. What gets in the way of your coming to the table? But what gets in the way of your coming and walking with God? Are you willing to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done for you at the table, but not just at the table as we come together in worship? Are you willing to deal with your idols? You can't have fellowship with God and your idols. What do you need to get rid of? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you even as we consider the things that get in the way, the idols that pull on our heart. And Lord, if we're honest, we do know what those things are. Help us to look, as our passage challenged us this evening, to seriously look at that. And Lord, the only way we can truly look at that is that as your Holy Spirit prompts us, as he convicts us, as he challenges us. Help us to hear that call this evening. But Lord, as we do battle with our idols, the things that do get in the way of our fellowship with you, we also thank you for your promise, your help, your guidance, your strength as we deal with them. That we do not deal with sin in our life alone. That the sin that we do, the idols that we hold on to, are also covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the remembrance of that we have in the table. We thank you for the significance of this special meal that you've given us to help us, to strengthen us, to nourish our faith, to encourage us, to remind us of what you have done for us. Thank you for that. Help us to reflect on that significance as we come to the table. Lord, we thank you for your gift to us and the reminder of that in the Lord's Supper. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing from number 73C now. 73C, a song that speaks about our fellowship with God. 73C, in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. Let's stand and sing these words, after which I invite you to remain standing as we receive God's blessing.
commune.